Okay. If you have your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of James. And we're only going to spend a little bit of time in James this morning, and then go back and look at some basic fundamental truth that will enable us to understand James. Now, under the canopy of Christianity, all of the major scholars have taught that the book of James was written to Christians. But when we get into the book, recognizing that God is immutable, that is, He doesn't change, He's eternal, and He's omniscient, that is, He has the power to do anything that is consistent with His will, then we realize that if we try to apply the book of James directly to Christians, as the scholars say, then it doesn't fit. We have contradictions. And, of course, God cannot lie, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so, to rightly divide the Word of God, we find out in the very first verse of the very first chapter of the book of James, who it was written to. And the scholars twist that and make it something other than what it is. Notice what it says. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom? The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, who are the 12 tribes scattered abroad? If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, book of Leviticus, you find that if the Jews were to fail in their relationship with the Lord, and remember they promised, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. What they should have said, all that the Lord has spoken, it's impossible for us to do. And the Scripture teaches us that, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For by the law is what? It's the knowledge of sin. And it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that He saved us. And Paul wrote, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So if we read... and we'll do it one more time. Under theme in the Scofield Bible, it says, by the 12 tribes scattered abroad, we are to understand not Jews, but Christian Jews of the dispersion. Okay? And that little twist has caused more confusion and is basically, it's a violation of the principles of interpretation. And what do we mean by that? Well, when we read a book and it's directed to a particular people, until there's internal evidence that tells us otherwise, then we have to take it for exactly what it says. And it says, and this is to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And when we read it in the Old Testament, we find the reason for the scattering is unbelief, idolatry. And so the Jews were scattered abroad. And, of course, with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., then Israel ceased to be a nation until May 14, 1948. But according to God's promise, He brought them back again. And the Jews expected that when they would be brought back to the land, that the Messiah would come immediately. Well, when we're looking at prophecy before it's been fulfilled, it's very easy to assume that certain things all go together when they're actually separated by a point in time. And so we know that we're in the last days. For example, the Scripture says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of Lot. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Okay, what was it like in the days of Noah? Well, again, the translators fall into a trap. They say that man's mind was only evil continually. You know? Well, the scripture is very clear. It says where there's no law, there's no transgression. And for the first 2,500 years of human history, there was only one law, and that was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there were only two people that had the possibility of breaking that commandment. Eve was deceived. The serpent deceived her, and she believed his lie, that the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like God. Well, she was created in the image of God. She didn't have any more to gain, but the situation was she was deceived. And then Adam, we learned that he ate of the tree willingly. Let's turn over to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 5, we have from the 12th, let's see, I think the 12th, 13th verse, what is it? From the 12th verse of chapter 5 to the 3rd verse of chapter 8, we have harmartia, that's the root word, for sin. We have it listed 30 times. And is each time is preceded by the definite article in the Greek text, but not one of those articles have been translated. So let's pick up reading it and see what happened. And we'll see that Adam was actually a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. When his wife sinned, Adam had enough understanding that unless he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that Eve would be damned forever with no hope of salvation. So he threw himself upon the grace of God and willingly ate of the tree. And so, you know, the scripture says of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, if we think about it, he who knew no sin, Adam, became sin. That is, he sinned. Yeah. You know, Christ that was imputed to him, he was charged with our sins, though there was no sin at all in him. But with Adam, he sinned. And that plunged the whole human family into sin. And let's go to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians for just a minute, and then we'll come back to this 5th chapter of Romans. And it says over here, in verse 12, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you? Now, think about this. This is within, It's within 30 years, actually it's less than 30 years, of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's 20 years. And so it says, now if Christ be preached in verse 12 that he rose from the dead, we had people in the church at Corinth within 20 years of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I got the dates right, right? Yeah, that would be right. I'm bouncing back and forth trying to do math in my head, and it doesn't work very well. I don't have that little calculator up there that like push the button. Anyway, I'll say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead. And if there's no resurrection from the dead, we're yet in our sins. Okay? So he says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I'll say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Or in Greek, the translators were very literal. And in Greek, we have double negatives. And in Greek, we have things that are hard to translate directly into English. And so it would really be Christ is not risen if there is no resurrection from the dead. Okay? But the fact is, our hope is based upon what? That God became a man through the virgin birth so that he could be a Jew under the law, so that he could fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and fulfill all righteousness. You know, But remember, the law, the scripture says, therefore by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. But Jesus fulfilled the law. He had no cause of death in him, yet he gave himself to die for our sins. And so with respect to that, he told the Jews, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. If you know anything about crucifixion, horrible way to die, but Jesus did not die from the effects of crucifixion. Ordinarily, when you die from the effects of crucifixion, it takes anywhere between 24 and 36 hours for you to die. Literally, you die of exhaustion. Now, but 6 hours on the cross, Jesus did what? He bowed his head and he did what? He dismissed his spirit. He had told his disciples and the Jews, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to do what? To lay it down. So he offered up his life, and he did it by the shedding of blood. Now, in crucifixion, you don't bleed to death. In crucifixion, you die of exhaustion. Now, yes, the Romans had put a crown of thorns on his head. Yes, they had driven spikes, actually, into the wrist, not the hands. If you drove it in the hands, you'd just pull out from the weight. But anyway, just like they hang a beef up, you hang a person on the cross in a similar way. Okay, so the scripture says, with respect to the law, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay, so the Jews were cursed by the law. And that's why the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Lots of people are self-justified, but you cannot be justified before God by the life that you live, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We need a Savior. It's that clear. See? And so Jesus, the scripture says of him, that he willingly gave his life as a ransom for sin. No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. It also says in the scriptures, we've already quoted it, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But it also says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, Jesus was hanged on a tree. For what reason? To bear your curse and to bear my curse, so that God could have a justifiable means of justifying us, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So when we put these things together, then we begin to see, okay, they're already denying the resurrection in the book of 1 Corinthians. And in verse 20 it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Again, now Christ is risen from the dead, if we just turn the words in the Greek text into the order that we have. We have to put the subject first, the verb second, and the object of the verb after that. See? And it doesn't make sense when it's in any order. But in a conjugated language like English, Spanish, most of the languages of the world are conjugated. We've only got one word in the English language that's conjugated. It's the verb to be, and nobody can get it right. If I answer the phone and someone says to me, is that this day a laundry? And I say, I am he, they think I'm crazy. It's me, that's what we usually say, something like that, but that's not correct English. We've only got one conjugated verb and we can't get that right. And I love it when sports announcers are trying to be so accurate and they put they don't do it correctly, and they're always screwing things up because of the one conjugated verb, and they do it in other places where, you know, if it's in the objective case, it has to be in the objective case except for the verb to be. Okay. Okay, now let's see in verse 20. Now is, or that Christ is now risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits. Or, you know, when was Christ raised from the dead? If you go back in the Old Testament, back in the book of Deuteronomy, and we read about the Jewish feast, and the first feast of the year was Pentecost. Or not Pentecost, but Passover. I'll get it right. Anyway, on Passover, we find out that Jesus came to Bethany 6 days before Passover. Or actually came to Jericho and then from Jericho to Bethany. Okay. And where was he before that? He was in Ephraim. Or in the mountains of Ephraim. Basically, he was in a position where the Jewish authorities were looking for him and they couldn't find him. And they were questioning whether he would or wouldn't come to the feast. So the scripture tells us back in the book of 12th chapter of the book of Exodus that the Jews were to take a lamb on the 10th day of the month, and they were to examine that lamb until the 14th day of the month, and they were to put that lamb to death in the evening. Okay? So between the way that we keep time, and John in his gospel uses Roman time, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke all use Jewish time, and the Jewish day begins and ends at sunset. You know, if you saw Fiddler on the Roof, what was the theme song? Sunrise, sunset. You know, because everything has the beginning and the ending of a day, or the ending and the beginning of a day, is at sunset. And you read that back in the book of Genesis. And the evening and the morning were what? The first day. Because that's the way that time was reckoned. Okay? Makes more sense than midnight, but, you know. So, Jesus came 6 days before Passover. Now, we learned that Passover was observed on the 15th day of the month. When did it begin? It began at sunset on the 14th day of the month. That sunset also was the ending sunset for the 14th, but the beginning sunset for the 15th. So if we count back 6 days, you know, because Jesus came to Bethany 6 days before Passover. And so that would be what? Well, the Passover was observed on the 15th day of the month, but the lamb was killed on the 14th day of the month. And Jesus bowed his head and dismissed his spirit at 3 o'clock in the afternoon of the 14th day of the month. And by the time that his disciples were able to get his body, get it wrapped in linen and spices and so forth, after the manner of burying of the Egyptians, it was just about sunset. They put him in the grave. So he was in the grave, actually, when you do a study of this. I don't have time to do it this morning. But he was crucified on Wednesday. He was placed in the tomb at the beginning of Jewish Thursday, or at sunset. Okay, so he was in the tomb Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day, and at sunset is the first day of the week. So Jesus rose from the dead at sunset on the first day of the week. Okay, the beginning sunset. Okay, so he fulfilled the sign of the prophet Jonah. You remember in the 12th chapter of Matthew, as Jonah was what? 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be what? 3 days and three nights in the grave. Okay? Now, I don't care how you count it. And there was a Greek scholar, what was his name? anyway, the Southern Baptist, he wrote a harmony of the Gospels, and he did backflips to get 3 days between Friday and Sunday, but he didn't pay attention to what the Scripture says. When the women came to the tomb, it was what? Yet dark, so we don't get to Sunday. So he had a theory about any part of a day as a day, and he could get 3 days that way, but he couldn't get 3 nights. Now, but Jesus' promise was he would be in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. So tradition keeps millions of people who profess to be Christians, you know, they have Good Friday, you know, and then they have Palm Sunday. Well, if Good Friday was the 14th day of the month, as it should have been, then at sunset it would be the 15th day of the month. And so 6 days before Passover, we would have to count back, and we would have to have Palm Monday, not Palm Sunday. You know, it just doesn't fit. I'm saying these things with respect to this to show the necessity of rightly dividing the word of truth. And let me show you a very glaring error, okay? There are many people under the canopy of Christianity today that believe that God preserved his word in the King James Bible. Now, turn over to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, and we'll begin a reading at verse 7, where it says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Is that true? No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. No one is righteous because of the life that he lives. Christ is righteous. But it's a meaning, the primary meaning of the word doeth, which is poieo in the Greek. And poieo means, in many instances, to take something to be your own. For example, when you get married, you take a woman to be your wife. You know, if you adopt a child, you make that child to be what? Your child. He's not your birth child, but he's your child by adoption. That's how all of us are children of God. By adoption. You know. And our adoption won't take place until our resurrection. You know. And when we see him, then we shall be like him. So if we take this verse as translated, it's a contradiction. See, it's a direct contradiction of Titus, 3:5, I think it is, where it says, let's turn over and read it so I get it right. If I don't start it right, I'm not going to quote it right. And in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says what? "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now, if you take Titus 3:5 as it's translated and 1 John 3:7 as it's translated, what do we have? We have a direct contradiction. You know? But God can't contradict himself. But translators can. So the whole concept that the King James Bible was preserved or the guy preserved his word in the King James Bible, it doesn't make sense. He preserved it in the language in which it was written. In the Old Testament, it was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. New Testament was written in Koine Greek. And in those languages, the original languages, the word of God is preserved. See? So when we apply the correct meaning to poieo in verse 7. Here we have an agreement with Titus 3:5. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that maketh Christ righteousness, his righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." And that's exactly what takes place when the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to your heart and mind. Now, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to be able to study in the Greek, and you don't have to be a Hebrew scholar to be able to study in the Hebrew. But you do need some good books that will help you. And when we were trying to decide whether to send Eric to Bible college or not, you know, and in my mind, where can I send him that he won't get screwed up? And absolutely, I'm sure there must be a school out there somewhere, but I don't know where it is. And so I bought, or the church bought, Dr. Lewis Berry Schaefer's Systematic Theology for Eric. And I gave him the set. My set is a 12-volume set. I think yours is three or four.
Six.
Oh, okay, half as many. Okay. Anyway, I gave him that. I said, read it. And when you get through reading it, you know, or as you're reading it, know why you agree with him or why you disagree with him. You know. And there's, you know, Schaefer was very, very good theologian. In most instances, he's right. In some instances, he's very wrong. You know, I don't say that because I'm saying I'm smarter than Dr. Lewis Berry Schaefer or anything of the sort, but some of the things that he says just simply don't agree with the Word of God rightly divided. Okay. So that's the ultimate test. You know, it's like our Constitution. You know, it was Thomas Jefferson who wrote the Declaration of Independence. You know, and when we had fought the Revolutionary War, and states' rights were so important to the individuals because, you know, and some states were much larger than other states. Right today, there's a move by the Democrats to want to get rid of the Electoral College. And, of course, they perverted the electoral vote long time ago because originally, you know, with the electoral vote, one congressional district, one vote, okay? And each senator member of the House of Representatives, I said senator improperly, but each member of the House of Representatives has to vote the way his district votes. It makes no difference whether he is a Democrat or whether he's a Republican in the original, and it's been changed. In the original, you had to vote the way your congressional district voted. Now, by doing it that way and dividing congressional districts by the number of people in each congressional district, then no state like New York was a big state. Virginia was a big state. No one state could control the election. Now, if we go to a popular vote, our president is going to be elected by California, you know, New York, West Coast, highly populated cities, and the East Coast, highly populated cities. Then they did it. There was one congressional district, one vote. Then they changed it. Winner takes all. The moment they changed it from one congressional district, one vote, to winner take all, now you've got the cities: Portland in Oregon, Portland, Salem, Eugene, and Medford. They control Oregon's vote. You know, and they control Oregon's vote because if you take Central and Eastern Oregon, they're basically conservative. But the whole populated area of Oregon is very liberal. Okay. So you can see parallels between politics and between the scriptures, and that's why I make these kind of comparisons. You know, so do you want representative government or do you want winner take all? Right. Now, representative government was what our founding fathers were interested in. And when it comes to the Word of God, do you want the truth of the Word of God, or do you want what will give us the largest attendance? You know. Now, let's think about it. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. This is in Proverbs 14 and again in chapter 16. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then in the other verse, there is a way which and there is a way that. Same Hebrew word in both places, just indicates that it were two different translators. You know, because Isaiah is a big book. Okay. So, what seems right to man? What's the basis of all religion? Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. Right? That's what man thinks. That's the lie of the devil. If we go back to the book of Genesis, God warned Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. For the day thou eatest thereof, and a literal translation from the Hebrew is different than what we have in our King James Bible. The day thou eatest thereof, dying, thou shalt die. Two forms of death. Dying is physical. You know, you're born and you can die at any time, but it's a process. You begin to die the moment you're born. That's why in Hamlet, the undertaker was present at the birth of Hamlet. Why? Because the moment that you're born, you begin to die. Okay? And death can come at any time. Typically, if we live what the scriptures say, we're going to live about 70 years. You know, and when you figure it out, with the young ones that die, the old ones that die, it averages out 70 years. You know, or in the ballpark. Okay. Now, let's go back to, I think I'm through here in 1 John. I'm going to go back now to the book of Romans. We're talking about fundamentals, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I mentioned the fact that in the book of Romans, from this 12th verse all the way through to the 8th chapter and the third verse, we have the noun sin, harmartia, preceded by the definite article. So it's singular with a definite article. So with a definite article and a singular noun, are you talking about sins or are you talking about sin? One sin, one particular sin. What is the one particular sin that brought both spiritual and physical death into the world? It was Eve was deceived into eating of the tree. The devil said, "Oh, Elohim, God, doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim," or the translators translated it. They recognize Elohim is plural, and so in the first place they translated it in the singular, and the second place it translated it in the plural. So, God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be as the gods. Well, there's only one God. All right. So, what was the lie? A knowledge of good and evil. Now, I quoted from Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 16, there is a way which seemeth right unto man. Is every religious system in the world, except biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity, based upon? You know, it's all based upon man's morality. What is man's morality? His knowledge of what? Good and evil. Is there a set standard for a knowledge of good and evil? No, if you're Muslim and you kill any infidel, that's not a sin. If you lie to any infidel, that is any non-Muslim, it's not a sin. That's what Muhammad taught. And Muhammad taught, it says, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." And he says, "In Ishmael shall thy seed be called." Changed a few things. And so we've got all these people And at the present time, I think there's about 100 and somewhere around 150 different sects of Islam. And Muhammad taught that there would be 70, but only one of them would be correct. And now we've got 150 or so, okay? And none of them are correct. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No, I'm not getting down on Muslims. I went to school with a fellow, I can't remember his last name, but first name was Sammy, and his father was the keeper of the garden where Jesus was supposed to be buried in Jerusalem, or where he was buried, because he rose from the dead, he was a Christian. He was an Arab. See? And there are many Christian Arabs. There are many Christian Jews. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. But there's no salvation in Islam. And there, as practiced by the Jews, there's no salvation in Judaism today. And as practiced under the canopy of Christianity, there's very little salvation under the canopy of Christianity today. Everybody mixes up the lie of the devil into our relationship with the Lord. That's why this book of James is so difficult to understand. Because, as Schofield and his 8 consulting editors said, Jews of the diaspora, we mean Christian Jews, not unsaved Jews. And it's just the opposite. See? And let's go back to James for just a moment. I don't think I'm going to get into all these fundamentals that I want to get across, but we'll get there eventually. But in James, it says, let me find the spot that I want. I want to show you another one of those things that was done by the translators that adds to the confusion. Chapter 2, my brethren. Now, was James a Jew? Yeah, he was a Jew. He was the half-brother of our Lord. Okay, so the Jews of the diaspora, or the dispersion, diaspora is a Greek word for dispersion. So the Jews of the dispersion, were they James's natural brethren? Yes. So the use of my brethren doesn't mean my Christian brethren, it means my natural brethren. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Keep your spot here and turn over to the 4th chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation." That is, the particular spiritual gift that God gave you when you were saved, wherewith you are called. Would do it with all lowliness and meekness, that's humility, with long suffering, that's patience, forbearing one another in love, that is, recognize none of us are perfect. So you're going to have to put up with a little bit of nonsense from us, okay? Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, how? In the bond of peace. Now, what is the unity of the Spirit? All Scripture is given by whom? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So when we say Paul wrote Ephesians, he wrote it how? Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he did it how? Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. When James wrote his epistle, he did it under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Can God lie? No, God can't. It's impossible for God to lie. God is immutable. He doesn't change. He's omniscient. He knows the beginning from the ending. He's eternal. So he's eternally a God of grace. He's eternally a God of love. He's eternally a God of mercy. He's an omniscient God. So he's eternally he knows everything. And the scripture says of us as believers that God chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. And I've heard Eric say this, and I've mentioned it to him. You know, he says, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord why he chose me. You're never going to know. You're never going to know why God chose you. It was his elective purpose. It was his choice and his choice alone. And since the scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't find anything in you that shaped God's mind to choose you and not choose someone else. You're chosen by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. People say, well, that's not fair. Why is it not fair? Do you know about the, Hindenburg was a blimp. What was the ship they made a movie about it? It was supposed to be unsinkable. The Titanic, yeah. Okay. You know, on the Titanic, they didn't have enough life rafts for the number of passengers on the Titanic. Why? Because man in his infinite wisdom made an unsinkable ship. And so, normally on a ship, when you pass from one compartment to another, you always close a waterproof door. So that makes the ship able to float. But they didn't close the doors on the Titanic. So when they hit that iceberg, and when you're looking at an iceberg, you see a little, you know, thing about the size of my fist here. Then you're going to have something that goes way down to here. Yeah, something about five times as big as what you see on the surface is going to be below the surface. So when that ship ran into that iceberg, it's like two immovable objects hitting one another. And it split the Titanic open like a can of sardines. And it went down pretty fast. And there weren't enough life jackets. There weren't enough life boats. No. So they basically, the men gave the life jackets to the women and to the children. And the life boats to the women and to the children. That's basically what happened. And then there were radio signals went out to warn other ships that it was going down, and they steamed as fast as they could towards that area, but they couldn't get there in time. And in the North Atlantic waters, I can't think of the correct term when your body loses. Hypothermia, okay. Hypothermia begins to set in pretty rapidly. You know, when my son-in-law and I flew over the Sinai, or not the Sinai, but the Kenai, Sinai, when we flew over the Kenai River, it's very wide, and we flew over it in his light aircraft. What he did before he crossed over the Kenai is he gained enough altitude so that if he would lose his engine halfway across, he would still be able to make it to one side or the other. If he wasn't halfway across, he could make it to the side he came from. If he was beyond halfway across, he could make it to the other side. Smart, you know, the sort of things that you're taught when you learn to fly. When I was going to Bible college in Springfield, Missouri, I worked for a company called Rapid Air. And I worked on aircraft radio, VHF radios, and they were combined with what was called in those days omni-navigation. So you had a fixed 30-degree signal and a variable 30-degree signal, and it was able to be able to sense between these two signals being transmitted, and the phase angle between the fixed signal and the other angle would tell you, so what you would do in order to, you would set the heading that you wanted to fly. You had a modified directional or a compass. It was you were spinning on I can't think of the term. Anyway, it was a compass that couldn't be affected by the movement of the aircraft. Okay, and it was feeding the information to the Omni navigation, so that you could, you know, determine direction. We do it with GPS today. You know, GPS isn't new. People think GPS is new. We've had GPS for years, only it was used in ships. I worked on it way back in the 50s when I was in the Air Force for the Korean War. You know, only back then, it was shore stations, and ships at sea would triangulate between these shore stations and the phase angles between them and the time that the signal took to get to them. They measured it in microseconds. You know, it was pretty complicated, but we didn't have computers back in that day where you just, you know, had a map and you all you had to do is follow it and listen to somebody tell you, turn right. I don't want to turn right. a lot of this technology has been around for a long time. And, I don't know what I was trying to illustrate with that. I get to telling stories every now and then, and then I forget what I was trying to illustrate with it. But in everything, fundamentals are basic to our understanding. The laws of physics have been around for a long time. They're all established by God. Gravity. How fast does a body fall? 32 feet per second. That's a standard, and we have all of this type of thing. And when it comes to the Word of God, it is the Word of God. God cannot lie. God knows the beginning from the ending. God knew that when He created Adam in His own image, after His own likeness, that Eve would be deceived, and Adam would give his life for his wife. According to this fifth chapter of Romans, I want to read that before we quit today. And Romans 5:12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man," and I mentioned the 30 time, it wasn't sin that entered the world, it was the sin. What was the sin? That you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. What is that? Morality. What is that? That's the basis of every religious system in the world except biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity. The only two religious systems in the world that have had the truth. Did the Jews stick with the truth? No. Have the churches stuck with the truth? No. You get far more people by pandering to man's ego. See? A way which seemeth right unto a man. But what is the result of that way? The ways of death. See? So, wherefore, as by one man the sin entered into the world, and death by the sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all not have sinned. See, the translators weren't recognizing that we had a definite article here in front of sin. So they put a helping verb in there, put it in the perfect tense, past perfect rather than in the past tense. It wasn't that all have sinned. Yes, we all have sinned. But we're not talking about our sin. We're talking about Adam's sin. So if in one man, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all that have their faith in Christ are made alive. Basic fundamental truth. And I'm going to keep hammering on these fundamentals for a while, and then we're going to go back to the book of James, because without the fundamentals. I don't care whether you're dealing with mathematics. And when I was in the Air Force, I learned more mathematics in 6 weeks. Or let's see, was it 6 weeks? No, 2 weeks. I learned more mathematics in 2 weeks, 6 hours a day, 6 days a week. You know, that's a lot of time. But I learned more about mathematics in those 2 weeks than I learned from kindergarten all the way through high school. Okay. Learn fundamentals. We went from general math through calculus and quadratic equations in 2 weeks. You say that's not possible. Yes, it is, if you deal with the fundamentals. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that as we think about these fundamentals of the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of God. That's what Paul meant when he said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or putting the Word of God together correctly. We pray that you'll bless this message to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.